book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you paid attention to the devotion, the Sunday school lesson, the men as they prayed, and the songs this morning, I think this message may seem a little bit unneeded or obsolete, if you will, but I hope it will serve as an encouragement to keep on doing what you're doing. We think about coming together as one of the Lord's churches. We gather together Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings. And we gather together, you think about our service of why we're here. And of course, the obvious answer is to give honor and glory to God. You think about what we do when we come together. We open in prayer, we sing hymns. We may have a special song or two. We pray some more. We come before the Lord and we hear a message preached. We sing another song. We pray. And we go home. All of that should be done to give God honor and glory. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1, he starts by saying, I exhort therefore. And we know, I think we've all heard time and time again, when those words are present, we need to go back and see why they're there or why he's exhorting therefore. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and as well as all of Paul's writings, especially the pastoral epistles, he's writing to young Timothy in this occasion, to encourage him, to exhort him, to instruct him in the things of God as he begins his ministry. And in doing so, he's not only instructing Timothy and exhorting Timothy, he's showing Timothy how to exhort God's people, to encourage God's people, to instruct God's people. So there's a lot of practical teachings in it for us today. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just briefly, he's going through and he's talking quite a bit about Christ. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, he begins talking about Christ, and if you read through chapter 1, he talks more about Christ, more about trying to encourage Timothy. Verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then he recounts his past a little bit, how he blasphemed against the Lord. But then he goes on, and in verse 18, and this is where chapter 2 picks up, I believe, but in verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So he's encouraging Timothy to keep on keeping on, to keep the faith, to keep sticking to the things he's been taught, the things he has learned over his years. And again, this message may seem a little unneeded, but I hope it serves as an encouragement just to keep on keeping on. But going back to chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to read the first 8 verses in this chapter. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul is writing to Timothy, exhorting him, encouraging him in a few things here. And it's important to note that Paul is writing this chapter in the scope of a church service, if you will, of God's people coming together with the purpose of worshiping our Lord and Savior. So the context of this message, this thought, pertains to inside of a church service as we are gathered here today. We've just quickly titled the message, Prayer in Church. He starts off chapter 2 by saying, I exhort therefore that first of all. And that first of all isn't talking about the order, you know, in time frame that we do things. Not that we, first of all, need to open in prayer every single time. Some churches, some congregations, they may give their announcements first. They may sing a song before they pray. All that's fine. I don't think that's going against anything in the Word of God. But here he says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. That's talking about how important it is to come before the Lord in prayer. The first thing we want to notice, again, very simply, something I think we all know and is evident, based on even the service so far today, is that prayer needs to be important in our church services today. Again, he says, first of all. Not talking about the order of service, but how important prayer is. We may think of other aspects of our church service as more important. But Paul here is saying, first of all, make sure you pray. He goes on to talk about many different aspects of prayer. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. You listen to the prayers that have been made today, I think you can find each of those aspects and each of those prayers that were made. We come before the Lord, we make supplications, we ask things that we need, things that we desire. Of course, that term prayer is just the terminology of talking to God, which is what we do when we come before Him. Intercessions, we make prayers on behalf of others. Things that they need, their sickness, their infirmities. Things that they may have going on in their lives, we make intercessory prayers to them. And he says, giving of thanks. We should be thankful to God each and every time we go before Him. Which we'll get into a moment later, but Paul is trying to bestow upon Timothy, and in turn, Timothy to bestow on the church, how important prayer is. We know how important private prayer is in our lives, or hopefully we do. The Lord had taught His disciples how to pray. You go over to the Sermon on the Mount, He teaches them how to pray, how to come before the Lord. He goes through and tells them where to pray. He tells them not to pray as the heathen do in vain repetitions. He tells them not to pray in public for the public. And by that I mean not so they hear you and pat you on the back and say how great you are. He warns them of praying just to be seen of men. And in fact, he tells them to go into their closets and pray. Talking about time of private prayer. And I think that's probably one of the most important and beneficial aspects of our Christian walk is private prayer. Going to the Lord by ourselves, communicating with Him, our daily needs, wants, desires, our struggles, the things going on in our lives and the lives of our loved ones, and we take that time alone with the Lord. I think if you've been saved for any length of time, I think you can point out times in your life when your prayer life was good. Time in your life when your prayer life struggled, wasn't like it should have been. And maybe even times in your life where you really weren't praying at all. And I mean not just uttering the words, but actually praying, focusing, talking to the Lord. And I would, if I was a betting man, I would bet on the fact that the times where your prayer life wasn't what it should have been are the times in your life where your life wasn't what it should have been. I think there's a direct correlation between our prayer lives and the way that we live in our lives in general. But even though private prayer is important, beneficial, Timothy here is being instructed by Paul again, in the confines of a church service, that prayer is important. Public, corporate prayer is important. We know there are great benefits to praying in private. We're told that even the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's many things that we can do by praying solely, by praying behind a closed door, if you will. But we know through scriptures there are great benefits to corporate prayer, or coming together with God's people and joining in prayer. Many churches have, outside of their regular church service, they may have prayer services or prayer meetings. Some churches gather together before a service or two a week, and they pray before the service. Some churches have prayer breakfasts. They come together and they pick a day of the week or a couple days of the week. They come together and pray. All of those, I think, are good and needed. But there are great benefits to coming together. If you look over, keep your fingers here. We'll be turning back quite a bit. But in Acts chapter 1, we've been studying the book of Acts in the Sunday school class that I teach back home. And it's really just been a blessing to me to read through this book. But especially looking at the early church, the early disciples of God, of Christ, of how they acted, how they joined together, how they interacted with each other. But in Acts chapter 1, we see a great benefit of praying together. In Acts chapter 1, we'll just read verse 13 and 14. He says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." So we see here the disciples gathering together in this upper room. Of course, Christ has just been crucified. Christ has just left them in this earthly form. They no longer had their Lord, their Master, their Christ to lead them, to direct them each and every day in the physical sense. And you can only imagine the turmoil, the worry they're going through. For these last several years, every day they woke up and knew exactly what they were going to do. They were going to follow the Lord wherever He went. And now, at least in the physical sense, they were left alone. But in verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brother." We see that corporate prayer brings God's people closer together. You know, it is a great thing to go to the Lord in our prayer closets and pray. And there are many things that we may not feel comfortable speaking in front of others. And quite frankly, there's probably a lot of things that aren't other people's business between you and the Lord. But here we have the apostles gathering together in one room, the early church, if you will, gathering together and continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. It brings God's people together. When you come before the Lord in front of your brethren, and you make petitions known, again, doesn't always have to be specific. There are some things I believe that should be private. But we come before the Lord, we pour out our heart unto God. I think it brings us closer together as God's people. We learn a few things. First of all, I mean, for the younger, we learn how to pray. You know, Christ instructed His disciples how to pray. But how does young men and young women, children, learn to pray? I don't think they learn to pray by reading the Word of God. I mean, that's a good way to do it. But if I think back of how I learned to pray, it was my father. My dad taught me how to pray. My dad taught me how to pray by praying himself. The men in my church taught me how to pray each and every time they went to the Lord and prayed in a church service. You learn some things. You come closer together. But you also come closer together because you know how to pray for one another. As each man prays, or in women's prayer meetings, the women pray, and you learn about them. You learn about their heart's desires, what's on their hearts, what's on their minds, their struggles, their burdens. And it just brings us closer together to be in one accord. I don't think a church that doesn't pray together will ever truly be in one accord. They need to pray. And not only does it bring God's people closer together, it keeps us involved. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corporate prayer keeps us involved with not only each other in each other's lives, which again, some things are to be kept private, but I think as a church family as we are, we should be involved in each other's lives. Not overly so, but we should know what's going on. We should be burdened. We should be worried. We should have a desire and a love for God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Second Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us." And verse 11 says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." We see Paul writing to the church at Corinth, as Paul does in most, if not all, of his letters. He requests prayer of God's people for him. Now, we know Paul as a great missionary, a man that started many churches, a man that travels about encouraging the churches, writing to them, checking up on them, kind of being their kind of leader here on earth. Of course, the churches are led by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But Paul is looked up as that great example. And he goes and he talks to them and he requests that they pray for him. This is allowing this church to be a part of Paul's ministry, to be involved in the ministry that Paul's going on. You know, our church goes out, we pass out flyers on Wednesday nights. We knock on doors a couple Saturdays a month. And I know that everybody can't go. Physically, there are many that just aren't able to walk up and down the street. They're not able to walk up and down the steps of porches. It's not practical. But one thing they can do to stay involved is pray, as Paul is encouraging the brethren here. Corporate prayer, coming together, praying for the same thing, praying in one accord, keeps God's people involved with one another. Keeps people involved with the ministries going on in the church. And then we also see not only are there great benefits of it, and benefits for the church as a whole when they come together and pray together. We see there's great results from corporate prayer. It's not something we do just out of habit, or at least it shouldn't be. It's something that actually works. And I know we don't always just, you know, look for results or those things, but we come to pray as a church, and there really are great results. Look over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll just read verse 16 for sake of time here, but actually, we're going to back up here. We'll back up to verse 13. He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Again, speaking as God's people as a whole, "If any is afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We see that coming together in corporate prayer provides healing. He says, come together. If any of you among you is sick or hurting or afflicted, let them pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. And then he says, for that person that is sick, call for the elders of the church. Call for the church to have them pray over them. You know, we have a prayer list, and I'm sure you guys do too. Our prayer list gets emailed out every so often. And then special requests that need to be added to it get emailed out. Some of them just say, pray for brother and sister so-and-so, and give no details. Which, again, is completely fine. Some of those requests go into some detail of how to pray for those individuals. The Lord here says, corporate prayer heals. Corporate prayer heals the sick, helps them, encourages the afflicted, the ones going through troublesome times. It says, prayer is a time to confess your faults one to another. Again, there are some things that I think should be kept private. But here it says, confess your faults. There's nothing wrong going before your brothers and sisters and saying, pray for me. I'm going through a tough time. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I've sinned against the Lord. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. Pray for me. The Lord's saying through corporate prayer, those sins will be forgiven. That person will be healed. And the healing's not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. Corporate prayer heals God's people. We know that corporate prayer provides comfort. You know, how many times have we gone before the Lord praying for individuals that may not even know we're praying for them? We get requests or we hear of individuals in other cities, other states, other countries that need prayer, that are going through tough times, missionaries that are going through hard times, or missionaries asking prayer for a pastor in the country or the city or the state that they're in, going through hard times. I think about my family, my uncle going through what he's going through, all the churches that have reached out and offered prayer for him and his situation and for his wife and his children. It provides comfort. I've heard time and time again, and I worked at a funeral home for, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years, something like that. And I've seen various types of funeral arrangements, services. But one thing I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's a difference between services where families and individuals know the Lord and those that don't. The grieving's a little bit different. Not that the grieving's not there in every circumstance, sadness and heaviness of heart, but it's different. I've seen individuals that have suffered great loss in this world, and they've always said, I don't know where I would have been without my church family. I don't know what I would have done without the churches, brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for me. We think about Queen Esther, and I think we all know this account. It's an account that's very popular to teach children from, but I think it's a very practical book and practical lessons for us as adults as well. But Queen Esther, of course, was given a very large task by her uncle Mordecai. King Ahasuerus was under the influence of his advisor, Naaman. or Haman, sorry. And Haman wanted to kill the Jews, which throughout history we've seen time and time again. But the king signed that decree. Mordecai went to his niece and told her, as queen, you know, you go before the king, plead your case as a Jewess, and ask him to save your people. Now, we know why this was such a big deal. Queen Esther has not been before the king in some time. The king has not sent for her. Maybe she thought the king has lost interest, whatever it may be. But it was a dangerous time to go before the king without being asked. The king could have very easily ordered her to be killed on the spot. So Esther, of course, having that, you know, burden, not sure what to do, what the outcome would do, knowing the danger of going before the king, she turns and asks Mordecai a favor. She asks Mordecai to gather together the Jews in around the area and have the Jews to fast and pray together for Esther and for what she was about to ask of the king. Doing that, her asking Mordecai to have this prayer meeting, if you will, and this prayer meeting taking place for 3 days, encouraged Esther to go before the king. It provided her with some comfort. It provided her with some comfort knowing that her people were praying for her in this situation. You know, when we come together and we pray as a church, it should provide us great comfort, knowing that our church family is praying for us wherever they may be. Knowing that our church is going before the Lord and praying for our afflictions. It should comfort us. And then we know that it eases the burden. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As a church, as God's people, we are to bear one another's burdens. And physically, that's not always possible. We can't always take their pain away. I think there are many that wish they could just take someone's pain away and bear it themselves, but that's not how it works. One of those ways to ease the burden is to kind of spread it out in prayer. We're told to weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. You know, when we pray about it, we have a brother or sister hurting, going through tough times, having family members that are going through tough times. Praying about it eases the burden. It kind of spreads it out a little bit. Not that it takes the pain away, not that it takes the suffering away, but it helps us to know what they're going through, to have sympathy and empathy for one another, to bear their burdens. Corporate prayer, it has great results. Now, you think about your life, and there may be times where you've been going through a tough time in your life, struggles, whatever it may be, spiritual struggles, physical, financial, whatever it may be. You think about those times where you tried to keep it all inside, to keep it all under wraps, to hold it all in tight, not to tell a single person about it. And I think it's safe to say that was the time where it just ate you up alive. It consumed you. It changed your demeanor. It changed the way that you acted. But then you think about those times where you had those issues going on and you shared it with your church family, either in great detail or no detail at all, just saying, "Pray for me." Again, I would almost guarantee that burden was a little bit lifted at least. Just knowing that your church was praying for you. Going back to our text in 1 Timothy, and we'll try to hurry through the rest of this here, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 again, and in the last part of that first verse, after he says that first of all, these prayers need to be made, he says, "Be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Prayer not only needs to be important in our church service, it needs to be inclusive. And again, listening to the prayers that were brought before the throne of God this morning, you all already do this very well, but prayer needs to be inclusive. He says, pray for all men, not just the saved. Which we should pray for one another. We should pray for our church. I think that's one of the most important things we can do and one of the most important benefits of having that church family. But it says to pray for all men, for kings, for those in authority. And he says that and pray for that peaceable life, that it will lead a quiet and peaceable life. We're told to live in this world. We're told to go throughout this world and we live in it. We're told to obey the rules and laws of the government. We're told to respect them. We're told to abide by the laws of this land. But here we're told we need to pray for those leaders and lawmakers, which again, we already heard this morning. Doesn't matter if we agree with them or not. Doesn't matter if we like them or not. We are to pray for kings and for all those who are in authority. When was the last time? Again, we pray for our leaders, I think. That's pretty common. When was the last time you prayed for your boss at work? When was the last time you prayed for those that are making decisions in your workplace? Not only for their salvation, which we're going to get to in a moment. But it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The lawmakers, the rule makers, if you will, the governments, our bosses, our HR departments at work, they have the ability to make our life miserable. They have the ability to help make our life peaceful, easier. We need to be praying for those individuals that they make wise decisions. That they keep the peace, if they will. Now, of course, we know that true peace comes from God. But as we already heard this morning, God uses individuals to accomplish His will. But we pray for those individuals that are making laws and that are set up in authorities, that they may make things a little bit peaceable in our lives for God's people. We know that God sets up kings and takes down kings. He removes those in authority as He sees fit. We should be praying for those individuals. Verse 4 tells us that all men, that who will have all men to be saved? No one is too bad to be saved. No one is any less worthy of being saved than anybody else. I am just as unworthy of being saved as what we would consider the worst criminal that ever lived in this earth. All men can be saved. One of the things maybe it's not a good thing, I don't know, but I love hearing people that talk about how they were saved or when they were saved. And I love when people say, you know, I was raised in church, I grew up in church. As is my case. You know, my parents taught me right. They kept me from trouble. They didn't really allow me to get into any major trouble out of fear. And those are great stories. I love hearing when people talk about when they were saved. But I love when people talk about when they lived a hard, rough life and the Lord saved them out of that. To me, that just amazes me. Some of the people the Lord took from drugs and alcohol and horrible lives. And the Lord saved them. It shows us there's no one that's too bad to be saved. We need to pray for those. We may think our worldly leaders, our bosses, our HR department, whatever they may be, are too bad to be saved, but they're not. The Lord says all men can be saved. We have a duty here to pray for all men. Not just for ourselves. We come together as a church, and again, we pray multiple times in every service. We gather together in prayer meetings outside of our church service. We have a duty not only to pray for our church members, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but for those of the world as well. We need to pray for their salvation, for their wisdom, for God to have mercy and grant them wisdom. Even if the Lord chooses not to save those individuals, He can still grant them some wisdom. As we heard again this morning, God uses people, saved and lost, to accomplish His will. I have heard many stories and many accounts of pastors and missionaries who've said they didn't know where their food was going to come from, how they were going to pay bills, and their neighbor from down the street, a lost person, showed up with food on the doorstep. Or a lost person handed them some money to help with their bills. God can use anybody and anything He desires. We need to pray for those individuals. He continues on in verses 5 through 7. We won't read them again for sake of time, but he talks about Christ. And thirdly, our prayer in our church service needs to involve our Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't go before the Lord in prayer without making mention of Christ in some way, shape, or form. Timothy is told here by Paul in verse 5 that there is one mediator between God and man, who is the Christ Jesus. That man in verse 6 gave himself a ransom for all. And in verse 7, he says that I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. Paul's whole ministry was based upon Christ. Christ has provided us with access to the Father. We are free and able to pray the way that we pray today because of Christ. And I know they prayed this in the Old Testament, and a lot of it is similar. But there are some major differences. They had to give sacrifices. We don't do that today. That sacrifice has already been paid, the final one in Christ. Christ has provided us with this free access we have to the Father. Look over in Romans chapter 5 real quick. But it is because of Christ we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace. It's because of Him that we can go boldly before God, make our petitions known without fear of being beheaded by going before the king unannounced. We can go boldly in. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access through Christ. Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh in patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We should all be thankful for that verse there, because we were the ungodly. If you're here today and you're saved, Christ died for you when you were ungodly. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if we were then reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And he goes on throughout the chapter talking about Christ and what He's done. We should not go before the Lord in prayer without thanking the Lord for what He's done for us. Without bringing the knowledge of Christ, dying for our sins, and praying that the Lord reveals Himself to the lost in the same manner as He did for us. It's because the Lord gave His life that we're able to go before the Lord in prayer. We know upon His crucifixion, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying the opening of the Holies of Holies, that we could go in, again, boldly before the throne of God. We know that Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for His people. Romans 8:34 tells us, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Again, praying for us. as we go about our lives and we fail and make bad choices, or we say something we shouldn't, we think something we shouldn't, there's Christ. And I always like the picture of Christ sitting there, pointing at a pool of his bowl of his blood, saying, "There's my blood, he's covered." Christ bore those sins for us. He's sitting on the right hand praying, interceding for his people. Our prayer life needs to involve Christ. We go before the Father, but that's made possible through Christ. And then finally, back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 again says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And again, a lot of commentators will say this is talking about men should pray everywhere. In the grocery stores, in the homes, and on the streets, in the cars. And that's true. We should. And there's evidence in the Word of God that supports that. We are to pray everywhere we go. But you think about the text of what he's talking about inside of the church service. He's saying that men should be the orators, leaders in prayer. And then he speaks about the women in the rest of this chapter. But he says that men should pray everywhere. In every church service, in every gathering together, there should be a man that leads in prayer. Or multiple times of prayer, but just signifying we should go before the Lord every time we're together. It doesn't matter if you're having a quick service, a different kind of church service, a special service, a singing service. God, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. He says, "We're lifting up holy hands," and that signifies we don't lift up our hands anymore. But that signifies in this culture, in this day, they would lift up their hands, and the only time it was acceptable for them to raise their hands above their head was going before the Father. And it says, without wrath and doubting. The last point we want to make, is that prayer needs to be in the right attitude. We come before the Lord. We need to do it without wrath and without doubting. Prayer isn't a time for us to come before the Lord and complain. It isn't a time to come before the Lord and murmur. It isn't a time to promote grudges, to air our grievances, to talk about brother so-and-so who wronged us. It's not a time to settle disputes. And that word doubt means disputings. These things can be a hindrance to our prayers. Real quick, look over in Luke chapter 9:46. Just trying to give some context of what that verse is talking about when it says without wrath and without doubting. Because again, many commentators, and rightfully so, because it's not a wrong thing to say, they would say we shouldn't doubt in our, first of all, our ability to pray. The Lord had made that possible. We shouldn't doubt that our prayers are being heard. The Lord plainly tells us He will hear our prayers. We shouldn't doubt in the fact that the Lord is going to answer them, because He said He's going to answer. He says if two or three are gathered, they agree in one thing in His name, He will accomplish it. But this verse is talking about disputings, the attitude in which we come to the Lord. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. He says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." Of course, we see the disciples here kind of arguing, who is going to be the greatest? Who is going to be the one that's sitting on the right hand of Christ? Of course, Christ is on the right hand of the Father, but who is on the right hand of Christ? And that played out to be a little bit of an argument later on, especially when he comes, you know, and James and John, who's going to sit at the right hand. But that word reasoning is the same word as doubt over in our text. That argument, that discussion, if you will, that dispute. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That word disputing, again, is the same word as doubt over in our text. But to do all things includes our prayer life. Do it without murmuring. Do it without complaining. Do it without disputings. It's not a time to settle the score. I've heard of many prayer meetings and individuals praying, and they just used it as a way to gossip. They used it as a way to display or promote what somebody else did to them. That's not what prayer is for. That's not what we come to the Lord in prayer as a church for. We do it without wrath, without malice, without contention. And we do it without disputings in our heart. We should go to the Lord in prayer with calmness and clarity of mind, being sober. Prayer is not for God. And I'll say it again, prayer is not for God. We don't go to the Lord in prayer for God's benefit. He wants us to. He instructs us to do it. He likes having that communication with His people. But prayer is not for God's benefit. He don't need us. He doesn't need our prayer. Prayer is for God's people. We go to the Lord, whether individually or corporately, before the thrice holy God, not for His benefit, but for our own. We go to the Lord to pray because we need it. We need that avenue. We need to come before the Lord with humility and meekness. And I think most importantly, with an attitude of forgiveness toward others. We go to the Lord in prayer. All those wrongdoings that an individual may or may not have done against us, they should be in the back, pushed out of our mind. We should be there in an attitude of forgiving them. And forgiving them in the way that which Christ taught, completely, never to bring it up again. Christ said He forgave us once for all. And He's never going to bring those sins up again. When we say we forgive someone, it needs to be that same way. Not I forgive you, but a year later in an argument, I'm going to bring it back up. I mean, how would we be if Christ forgave us of our sins and 30 years, 40 years, 10 years, tomorrow, whenever it was our time to go before the Lord, Christ says, you know what, I changed my mind. I no longer forgive you. I don't think we'd be too happy. We need to be attitude of forgiveness. Christ says that if we're not faithful to forgive others, He's not going to forgive us. We need to approach God. Again, you listen to the prayers that were already given today. It's clear that you all already know these things, but we need to go to the Lord in the right attitude, the right mind. Not to settle foolish disputes or arguments. Not to promote our own selfishness or our grudges. But do so with humility and meekness of mind. We come to church to honor and glorify God. One of that most important steps, as Paul says, first of all, offer your prayers. Prayer allows us to get our hearts and minds right. Never let prayer lose its importance within this church or these church services. Paul says, first of all, it doesn't really matter which order you do things in necessarily, but make sure you go to the Lord and pray, not only for us as individuals, not only for God's people, but for all men in all situations. And do it the right way. And never, not once, go before the Lord without in some way, shape, or form recognizing and thanking for Him for what He's done for us. If you're here today and you're lost, my prayer, and I'm sure the prayer of every individual here is, that you recognize the Lord as your Savior who died on that cross for our sins. And really, I pray that you have peace in your life, but I pray the Lord makes you miserable until you accept Him as your Savior. Prayer is a very important thing each and every time we go before the Lord. Thank you. Brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn.